Our scripture reading tonight is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and Exodus 17, 8 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And from Exodus, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go to the fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steadily still till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we are desperate for you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After a number of weeks where we've been looking at the different pieces of the armor of God, we come tonight to the end. We're just reminded of how Paul, chained up, looking at Roman soldiers, kind of took the armor of the soldier and gave it sort of a spiritual connotation so the people would remember how God prepares them for battle, that there is battle. And Paul reminds the Ephesians that their battle, just like our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark world and of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sometimes we like to think of our enemy as flesh and blood. We like to think of that other guy over there as our enemy. And Paul reminds us, no, we have one enemy, the enemy of our soul. And so he tells the Ephesians and tells us today to put on this armor of God. And so we did. The belt of truth buckled firmly around our waist, the breastplate of righteousness fitted on us, and shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. And then we also took up the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the enemy. And we put on the helmet of salvation. And then we held on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we should be ready, right? We are fully clothed, ready for battle so that we can stand. And after having done everything, to stand. But Paul doesn't end it there. We're clothed in this full armor of God. And once we are, he says this. And always pray in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we don't just fight this battle, if you will, garbed in this wonderful armor of God. We also fight this battle on our knees. And in the crazy upside down world of the kingdom of God, somehow a man of God, a woman of God on their knees is a position of greatest power. Because something happens when God's people pray. I don't know if you think about when you pray sometimes that you are doing battle, but you are. For some reason, one of the things that prayer does is it causes the heavens to move. And I don't really know why that is, because God, as we've talked about so many times when we've talked about prayer, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need us to ask him to pray, to request. He doesn't need that. And yet, that's one of the vehicles God has set in place so that heaven would move, so that we would see the kingdom ushered in, if you will, in a greater and a greater way in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our community, when we pray. Somehow when we pray, we become co-laborers with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Almost unbelievable. Jesus tells us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, because God answers. Because when people seek the truth, when they seek God, they find. And when we knock on the door, we find out that it's opened. We're reminded when we pray that God is not a genie in a lamp. That we don't rub the lamp with some magic incantation of words and we get what we want. Because sometimes when we pray, circumstances change. And sometimes when we pray, they don't. And sometimes when we pray, we're changed. So if you've been praying for your spouse or your child or your boss or your neighbor or somebody else to change, and you've been praying that fervently, be prepared. Because God just might want to change you. Something happens when God's people pray. And let me tell you something, the more I pray, the more I am convinced of that. So many times, little prayers, big prayers, prayers I've prayed once, prayers I've prayed 1,000 times, and all of a sudden I see an answer, and answers in a way that it could not be a coincidence. You know, we love to explain away the supernatural. It makes us really nervous. So we like to just make things a coincidence. There are far too many coincidences that I've seen to not believe that God moves in power in the prayers of his people. Changing circumstances, giving strength to broken people, transforming us, sometimes when we're not even looking for it, forgiving our sin, answering our requests, blessing us. If you take away one weapon from this armor of God time we've had together, if you take away one weapon, I pray that it's prayer. Because it's the one we can do. And I love that Paul says, always be praying in the Spirit at all times. Now, sometimes Presbyterians, nice, calm people that most of us are, we hear praying in the Spirit, we're not really sure what that means. If praying in the Spirit means maybe we speak in another language, or we get this really fiery glow, or this warm sense of God's presence, maybe that's praying in the Spirit. And sometimes when God's people pray, those things absolutely happen. But the reality of it is, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we belong to him, if he has made us his, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, whether you think it does or not. Whether you're aware of his presence or not. That's God's guarantee. Paul calls it the deposit, if you will, on our inheritance, the Spirit living in us. He tells us in other places that the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And again, whether you're aware of that or not, that's God's truth. So praying in the Spirit, where sometimes it does look really wild and exciting, praying in the Spirit can also be standing in your kitchen and having God bring something to your mind. Pray with all kinds of prayers. We pray simple prayers. God be with me. God bless me. We ask God to be in situations, to bless people. We ask God for things that we need, prayers of petition and supplication. We pray prayers of praise when we say, God, you are awesome. I love you. We pray prayers of thanks when we say, God, thank you for doing this, or for being this, or for showing me this. We've talked about it enough here on Thursday nights, but I always feel like we need to say it again. We do not need to have just the right language. We do not need to have prayers that are like poetry that flow in King James English, although if you can pray like that, that's pretty awesome. But that's not required. It's okay if we stutter. It's okay if we stumble. It's okay, Paul even tells us, if we don't have words, because the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groans that are too deep for words. We just need to pray. There's no magic formula to get to God's heart, to God's ear. God wants to hear from us, no matter if we're eloquent or we're not. And Jesus reminds us of that fact by telling us this story about two men who went to the temple to pray, and the one man had all the right words. He could pray in King James English, I bet you. Glorious, wonderful, thanking God for who he was, and on and on, and telling God of the wonderful things that he does. And then this poor tax collector came, fell down on his knees and beat his breast and couldn't even look up to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the guy who got it right. God's just looking for heartfelt prayers. Words from our heart, sometimes from our lip, right to his heart. There's no right way to do it, but we need to just do it. And we need to let the Spirit bring those things to our mind as we're walking about our day, as we're doing whatever it is we do at work, at home, in school, wherever we are. We need to let the Spirit bring reminders of prayer to us. It's really important to have a set-aside time where we go one-on-one with God in the quietness. But it is also important that we just pray as we go throughout the day. We let the Spirit bring people and situations and desires of our heart and sin and whatever else it is to our mind, that we can talk it over with God, because that's really what prayer is. It's a conversation. We talk to God. He talks to us. We put ourselves in a place where we know God is in our prayers, and he meets us there. Sometimes in dramatic ways, sometimes in ways we can't even tell, but he does. And so we need to keep on praying. Paul also tells us to be alert, be paying attention to what's going on, and to keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And as a matter of fact, as he wraps up this chapter, he asks the Ephesians to be in prayer for him, as he tries to share the gospel, that God will give him words to speak and that God will open doors for him to preach the gospel. And that's kind of what I want to look at most tonight, prayer of intercession, we call it, when we pray for other people. One of the things that I love that God does is he takes physical realities and he uses them to show a spiritual truth. Really, that's what sacraments are. You know, Presbyterian Church, we have two sacraments. And in communion, we take the bread, the physical bread, that we can see it, that we can smell, that we can touch it, and we can feel it, and we break it, and it becomes for us the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. We take the cup of grape juice, some places wine, and we bless it, and we drink it, and somehow that ordinary grape juice becomes for us in a spiritual way the blood of Jesus Christ. The same thing in the water, this simple water of baptism. Somehow, in the ceremony of baptism, it washes us clean. It reminds us of what the blood of Jesus does for us. So God does that again and again. He takes these physical realities and he teaches us spiritual truth. And I see that so strongly in this little story that was from the book of Exodus. While Tom was reading it, you might have been going, huh? Amalekites and swords and all sorts of stuff. This to me is just such a beautiful example of what intercession means and how it works. The Amalekites come to attack the Israelites, and so Moses sends Joshua out. A physical response, a physical attack to protect the people of Israel. And Moses goes up on a hill, and he takes the staff, this staff that has been with him since Egypt, which turned into a snake, which struck the water so that the water poured out of the rock that parted the Red Sea, the staff of God, and he lifts it high above his head. And as long as he does that, the Israelites are winning. And when he gets tired and he puts his arms down, they start losing. That right there, Moses with the staff, to me is the first example of intercession. Although he's holding up a staff, in essence, what it's showing us is the way Moses is standing in the gap, how he's praying for God's people. And as long as this physical sign is up, the staff of God is up, the people are winning. So Moses' presence, that staff, his prayers, if you will, are fueling what's going on in the battle. How like our lives that is. As we hold up that staff in prayer, somehow that's fueling the battle for us and then for the people that we love or the people that God puts on our hearts. So Moses is such a perfect example of an intercessor, and we see it several times when he stands in the gap where God's so upset with the Israelites, and Moses pleads for them. He says, God, these are your people. Have mercy on them. And God relents, and he has mercy on them. And it's almost mind-blowing that the words, the passionate heart cry of a human being could move God. And yet Moses' prayers did that. And I believe our prayers do that. So we watch Moses hold up the staff. But then you know what happens, right? If you've ever gone like this for any period of time, you get really, really tired. And so Moses can't keep going. The intercessor can't keep going anymore. And so what happens? They put a rock, and Moses sits down, and Aaron takes an arm, and Hur takes an arm, and they hold Moses' arms up until the battle is done. What a beautiful example of intercession at its very best. What a beautiful example of the community of God, the family of God working together, because that's what God calls us to be. His family, his body, a community. And the reality of it is not one of us has strong enough arms to fight this battle on our own. So as we're holding a staff up for our own lives, for the battles in our own lives, in our family's life, in our church's life, in our world's life, however God's leading you to pray, we desperately need other people to come around us and hold our arms up, to intercede for us. It is the most powerful thing we do here in this room. It is the most powerful thing we do in one another's lives, is when we intercede for one another. There are times when we just cannot make it on our own. We are not strong enough. Our faith is not big enough. We can't hold it together. The situation seems too hard. Doubt creeps up. Whatever it is. And so we intercede for one another. We hold one another's arms up, if you will. We surround each other with prayer. And you never, ever know, I don't believe, this side of heaven, all the things that happen when we pray for one another. Maybe one day when we see him face to face, we'll see all what he did through our prayers. But it's so vital that we pray for one another. Here in this room, when we're away from each other. And it's one of the things I believe the Spirit does, is that when he puts someone on our heart, when somebody comes to our mind, when somebody crosses our thoughts, I believe that's the Spirit oftentimes saying, do it, pray, intercede, lift up their arms, whatever it is that you have to do. And again, I've seen it enough times in my life. I had an online journal for a while that I was very regular about. Now I'm very sporadic about it. But I met some people, met in quotes, because I never met them in real life, only in virtual life. But people would share their hearts with one another. And one day I was downstairs doing laundry, and I had this overwhelming sense to pray for this woman that I had met who lives in England. And I just started praying for her. I didn't even know what to pray. I was just lifting her up. And so I just decided to send her an email. And I said, "Sue, I just want to let you know that God really put you on my heart today, and I'm praying for you." And she wrote me back later on, because it was obviously a different time in England. And she said to me, she said, "I've been going through probably the worst day of my life. And I'm overwhelmed by the fact that God knew that and put me on your heart to pray." Now, why God had to take a woman in New Jersey doing laundry and put this woman from England on my heart so I would pray, I don't know. You know, maybe just to show me how awesome he is. Maybe just to encourage me to keep on praying. But I have had that happen enough times in my life. And I've had enough people say to me when I've been going through something on a day, and someone will say to me, "You know what? I really was praying for you today." Man, I know that's God. I know that's God saying, "Man, you are not in this on your own." And giving me strength and energy and holding me up with the prayers of the people who love me. So as we're walking through this next week or so, and you think of somebody, I'm going to challenge you right now just to stop right there and pray. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. You might not even know what you're praying for. You just might be lifting that person up to God's throne of grace. If you know what to pray for, then obviously pray specifically. And then if you think about it, if you feel really strongly about it, maybe send that person a note, or give them a call, or send them a text, or an email, or a Facebook message, whatever it is, the way you communicate best with people, and just let them know that they were on your heart and that you were praying for them, and just see what God does in those prayers. We sometimes are so casual about prayer. Sometimes we spend a lot more time talking about prayer, reading books about prayer, going to Bible studies about prayer than we do praying. Sometimes we treat prayer like it's the last dollar in our wallet. You know, we got nothing else, so we'll pray. And I believe that if we're going to grow as a people, as individual disciples of Jesus Christ, if we're going to grow as a community of faith, we got to get serious, more serious about praying. Because the more we pray, the more we see our need to pray. The more we see our need to pray, the more desperate we are to pray. And instead of our last line of defense, it becomes our first line of defense. And we get to see God move. And we get to see the power of his might in our ordinary lives. And we find that we're able to stand firm. After everything else happens, to stand firm. So if I could, I would love for you to take two things home with you from this series on the armor of God. The one I would love for you to take home first is to pray. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, in a set-aside time with God, you and him one-on-one, and then throughout your day, as people come to your minds of situations. You know, I know people who pray through the news. I'm a wimp with that. I try to avoid the news because it's always bad. But I know people, Richard Foster says, you know, we should pray with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Obviously, he said that a number of years ago. But you get the idea, you know. If there's something that's happening in the world that moves your heart, that's the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. If there's a situation and it grabs a hold of you, pray. It's God calling you to pray for that. So the first thing I'd love for you to take away is that we're more serious about praying. We're more intentional, if you will, about praying for the things that God puts in our minds and in our lives and in our hearts. The other thing I would love for you to take away for you, we've talked about it on several different of the pieces of armor, but you know, So we put on all this armor, and, you know, you might not be able to remember all of it. I have shoes on, I don't know, a helmet, I can't remember what everything is. In reality, every one of those pieces of armor is anchored in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this, to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. And I think it is so vitally important if we're going to be able to stand and stand firm, is that we need to be able to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to understand the power of the cross and what he did for us there. We need to know that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We see the messy parts of our lives. We see the places where God is still transforming us. And we start thinking sometimes we're not trying hard enough, we're not doing enough. Kind of grit our teeth and try a little harder. I believe with all my heart that we need to dress ourselves in who we are in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we are in Christ, we have his righteousness, that we are the righteousness of Christ. That's not something we're proud of, because it's not something we did, but it's something God did for us. We need to know that on our very best day and our very worst day, we are passionately loved by God. That he's not checking off his list whether we went to Bible study and whether we did this or whether we did that. He loves us. And in his eyes, we are flawless, to borrow the words of Mercy Me. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was on the cross. He said this. He said, "It's finished." He did the work. He paid the price. And we get to reap all the benefit of it. Not running around exhausted because we're trying so hard to get God to love us or to please him. God looks at us through Jesus Christ, and he is already pleased because he sees us in the image of his son. That's your armor. That you are not standing on your own. That you don't have to be smart enough or strong enough or have a big enough faith or have enough Bible knowledge or have the right theology that's all perfectly in line. You just need to stand firm in Jesus Christ. We just need to let him wrap himself around us to remind us of whose we are. To remind us that he wins the battle. No matter how it looks here, no matter how discouraging sometimes it seems, there is one victor, and that's Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Revelation that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's who we serve. That's whose we are. We didn't do anything to earn it, and yet he lavishes on us the riches of heaven. Encourage yourself in that. Wrap that around you. Stand firm, not in your own faith, but in the faithfulness of God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful for our salvation. We are so thankful that in Jesus Christ we are washed clean. God, we are so thankful if we never did one more thing for you, you would not love us any less. God, help us find our identity in you. More important than our job or whatever roles we hold in our lives, God, is the fact that we are your sons and daughters. Help us to wrap that truth around us. Help us to let you dress us in the robes of righteousness, God, reminding us that you paid it all, that the debt that we owe is nailed to the cross, and we stand forgiven and free. God, help us to be people who trust you. Help us to be people who seek you in prayer. God, put it on our heart and put it on our mind, and teach us how to walk through our day in conversation with you. And God, I'm praying especially for everyone in this room tonight, that you would let them see, that you would give them a glimpse this week of the way you are moving in their prayers, the way you are using them, God, to be a blessing. You are using them to be a co-laborer with you in the kingdom of God. Lord, we don't understand. We do not understand why you give us these amazing gifts like prayer. But the one thing we know is we do not want to take them for granted, God. We want to be people who are ready to do battle and are ready to do it on our knees. So God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we bless you. In Jesus' name.